Well, good morning.
Oh, man, what an honor to be with you guys. Jeremiah
sends his greetings. He was excited that I was coming. Jeremiah and I go way back. We go back to about 1999. And Jeremiah became one of my best friends in college. And he almost gave me a bad grade. Because we would stay up all night playing Rook right before our finals. And my grades dropped once I met Jeremiah. But I loved him so much that I decided to go after his little sister. Not his sister, but Corinda, his wife's sister. So I'm actually brother-in-law with Jeremiah. So we get to have family vacations together, and we have a blast, as you can imagine. So just greetings. My wife wanted to come, but Allie, our daughter, is in school, and so she sends her greetings. And so we're just excited. She's at home praying, and I'm just excited what God's going to do this week. How many are anticipating what God wants to do this week? Good, good. Most of you are. The rest of you, I don't know what's going to happen, but that's okay. We're good with that. I want to read something over you, and you really don't have a choice because I'm reading it, okay? But I'm going to give you a copy of it, or we're probably going to put it up on the screen, and you every night we're going to declare this over ourselves because we have to be people of the Word. Someone said, not going to tell you who, someone said the scriptures are the holy transcripts of the soul of God. Wow. Come on. Yes. So we're going to read that. I'm going to read this over you. If you don't agree, that's okay. You don't have to agree. But we're going to read this together maybe this week. So let me just read this for us. Father God, I thank you that your word is right and all your work is done in truth. God, I thank you for the Logos. I thank you for the express and spoken word by interpretation. I thank you for sound doctrine. I thank you for the Rhema word of God. I thank you that you have anointed me to command the Rhema word of God. It will take feet and become word in action because of the greater one who is inside of me. I am a child of the King, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Because I am in covenant with God and with my brothers and sisters, what I speak shall come to pass. Lord, I thank you for your chronicles. I thank you for your commandments. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for communicating with your people. I thank you for the conference of the Lord. I thank you for the counsel of the Lord, which will bring me forth in power, promise, provision, and purpose. God, I hide your word in my heart. I delight myself in your word. I will not forget your word. I will observe your word, hearing it, receiving it, loving it, and obeying it. Forever, Lord, your word is established in the heavens. My destiny is connected to that. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Order my steps, O God, in your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. I make covenant with the word of God. I break covenant with death, hell, and the grave. Lord, I thank you for your word is pure. Your word is tried and well refined. I am your servant. I love it. I love your word. I eat your word for breakfast. I eat your word for lunch. I eat your word for dinner. In Jesus' name. Name, I pray, amen. 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 Oh, Jesus, we need this. In the 21st century, we need a hunger for your word. Father, we need to walk in truth because we know truth sets us free. And so, Father, this morning, would you speak your word? Father, would you speak truth over your body? Jesus, would you beautify your bride? Your bride is so beautiful. But I thank you, Jesus, that you are ironing out her clothes. You are ironing out her dress, and you see the glory of your bride because you are coming for us. Yes. So we thank you for that, Jesus. We love you this morning. Have your way in this service. We give it to you. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't know what I was going to preach, and I just kept asking the Lord. I just kept asking the Lord what I was going to preach, and he woke me up today, this morning early, and he actually gave me a word for you. And it's out of the book of Joshua. So turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to be in a couple scriptures. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but I want you to see this out of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is such an awesome and powerful book. And a lot of times when we come to the book of Joshua, as you're turning there, when we come to the book of Joshua, a lot of times what we do is we preach Joshua from a historical perspective, which is good. Because we believe Joshua actually happened. So we believe this is the crossing from the wilderness into the promised land. And we believe that. So we tell the story from a historical perspective. But I would like to contend with you that it's not just a historical story. I would like to contend with you that this is an earthly picture of a heavenly reality, of a spiritual reality that God wants to still do today. So I want you to see that, and I want you to connect that, okay? So the story of the book of Joshua, we're going to dive in this morning, and we're going to look specifically at verse 2. Or actually verse 3, but we'll have to read 1 through 3, so you just get the flow, okay? Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to give us land. Look at your other neighbor and say, do you believe that? So not just talking about physical land, although I would love to take physical land, okay? So if God wants to give that to me, I receive it. But what I'm actually referring to is spiritual land. Because you realize this was the promised land. This was a physical land that God had promised them. And he not only had promised them, but he actually had promised Abram way back in Genesis 15. He said, hey, I'm going to give you this promised land, and we're going to talk about this tonight. So come ready with pen and paper, because we're going to talk about, I'm just going to give you a sneak peek of tonight. And in Genesis 15, he says, but I'm going to drive your descendants out. They're going to be in bondage for 430 years because the sin of the Amorites is still not fulfilled yet in the land, which is a whole interesting, phenomenal thought. And we're going to talk about it tonight. So the land was the promised land. So here in the book of Joshua, you got to get this. Here in the book of Joshua, there's a major shift or transition happening. See, before they had Moses, and Moses was their leader, and they knew Moses. Why? Because they had been traveling with Moses for 40 years. Could you imagine that? Traveling with a pastor for 40 years. Well, anyways, so they didn't seem real excited about that, but it's okay. I would be excited, yes. Okay, so for 40 years, they had one type of leadership. And when you walk with someone for 40 years, you get to know them. Amen. Right? Yes. So when you walk with someone, and I see this in marriage, and it gets a little even more scary, because when you walk with someone, you get to know them, and you get to know them in such a way that you begin to think their thoughts. Right? Yeah, good or bad, right? And you're like, hey, I know what you're thinking, right? So in marriage, you begin to see that. And you begin to act like each other. And there's just so many cool things you see in marriage. So could you imagine the Israelites have literally been with Moses for 40 years. So they know how he's going to respond. They know how he's going to respond to conflict. They know what he's going to do. They know his voice. They know he's going to go into the tent of the meeting. See, they've known Moses for 40 years. And in the midst of that, in knowing someone for 40 years, there comes a comfortability. See, I can't think of anything worse than starting over in my marriage. Brooke and I talk about that. Do you remember those awkward days of dating? They were terrible. Why? Because I was trying to figure her out. And I could never figure her out. And I still haven't figured her out. But I'm getting closer. And then we have a new morning and it starts all over. No, just anyways. So don't tell her I said that. Okay, anyways. So for 40 years, there's been a comfortability, but now, you got to get this, but now there's this transition, and there's this guy named Joshua who's young, and he's on the scene. And do you realize that the Israelites they know Joshua, they know who he is, but they've been traveling under this guy, Moses, for 40 years, and there's this transition, there's this change in leadership, and Joshua is arising, and Joshua is new, and the only thing that they know about Joshua is Joshua won't leave the tent of the presence. Which is a really good thing. So he's a man who's, you don't know how he's going to lead. You don't know how he's going to resolve conflict. You don't know if he's going to be a rule hard. You just don't know. But you do know that Joshua is going to remain in the presence of God. He's going to follow the presence of God. He's not leaving the tent of the meeting, which is probably a pretty good leader. But there's still some unsurety there. There's a transition. Not only is there a transition in leadership, but there's a transition in location. See, they've been wandering in the promise or in the wilderness. And they've been wandering for 40 years. And you understand, it didn't take 40 years to get from Egypt to the promised land. That's what I originally thought. When I was a kid, I was like, oh, it must have took them a long time, right? No, it shouldn't have took that long. But because of the rebellion, because of grumbling and complaining, because of all these things, they were almost banned to the wilderness. And it wasn't God who banned them, they banned themselves by their choices. They could have chose to praise, but they grumbled and complained. So for 40 years, they've been wandering the wilderness. Now, listen, if you wander the same place for 40 years, it becomes comfortable. See, hey, maybe Friday night, they show up at the Springs, and they say, hey, look, hot tub, left corner. Hey, Tom, got the hot tub tonight, Friday night. Or, hey, I know exactly where to put my tent. Oh, we've been here before. We've been wandering for 40 years. So, hey, I know where to place my tent. Why? Because I got the sand already out there. So, hey, I'm placing my tent right here. And the land had become familiar to them. But now, there's a transitioning happening. There's a transition in leadership. Moses to Joshua. We don't know what Joshua's going to do, but he's staying in the presence. Now, there's a transition in location. See, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and now they're transitioning into the promised land. They're transitioning into this new thing. They're transitioning into a territory they've never been before. And so there's this massive transition. Change. I don't like change. I like the familiarity of where I've been. Now, some people like change. If I go to a restaurant, I order the same thing because I know it's good. My brother-in-law goes to a restaurant. He always tries something new. Ask him about the squid at the Thai place. It didn't turn out well. Not Jeremiah, another brother-in-law I have. He loves change. I hate change. I was like, listen, I got this spot picked. Wilderness has become comfortable for me. I don't even know if I want to go over there. Why? Because I'm used to this. You wouldn't be like that, would you? I'm used to God, you moving in this way in my life. I don't know if I could step into something new. Why? Because this is how you've always moved, and I'm comfortable with it. You want me to do what? You're doing what? That sounds new. Huh? So there's a transition, get this, there's a transition in leadership. Moses, Joshua. There's a transition in location. There's a transition in generations. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, for 40 years, God said, you're not going to go into the promised land because you don't believe me. So all your fighting men are going to die in the wilderness. So in the wilderness for 40 years, what was really happening is a new generation, get this, a new generation was arising. And a new generation was going to go into the promised land, and the previous generation, because they didn't believe the promises of God, they died in the wilderness. Only two from the previous generation went into the promised land. You remember who they were? Caleb and Joshua. So what I would like to contend is there's a new generation arising. There's a generation that is going to go farther than we've ever went before. There's a generation that is going to go in and believe all the promises of God. And there's a generation that is rising right now that's going to step into everything God has promised. And then there's some from the previous generation who said, hey, I'm Joshua, I'm Caleb, I believe the promises of God, and they're going to see the new generation and all that God's doing. They're going to go into the promised land with that generation, and their job is to take what's on them and release it to the next generation. Look at your neighbor and say, that's exciting. We got to get to this. We got to get to the text. Okay, that was all introduction. We got to get to the text. So verse 3. Every place. Now listen to this. This is so, oh. So verse 2, therefore arise, go over to the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Look at your neighbor and say, you have an inheritance. Do you realize in your family you have an inheritance? There is a blessing that flows through your family history. There's also generational curses that flow through your family history. But what I would like to tell you is the curses are just trying to snuff out the blessings. The blessings are way greater than the curses. And you'd say, well, where do you see that? You see that in the Bible. He says, listen, six generations? Sexual sin is 9 generations, but I think 6 generations. The sins of your father is going to come and visit you. It's not that you're responsible for the sins of your father. You're not guilty for them, but whatever your father struggled with, whatever your grandfather struggled with, it's going to come around and it's going to try to find a spot in your heart and your life. That's a generational curse. You don't have to give into it, but there's going to be a propensity in your life, and that's what's going to come and visit you. So you would say, well, my father was an alcoholic. Well, guess what? Alcohol is going to try to come after you. Well, my grandfather was an alcoholic. Well, alcohol is going to be in your family line. It's a generational curse, and it's going to try to come after you. You don't have to give into it. Why? Because there's also a blessing and an inheritance in your family line, and that's greater than generational curse, because he said the blessings of the Lord will go for 1,000 generations. You should be excited about that. The blessings of the Lord are 1,000 generations. The curses are only 6 or 9. But the blessings are for 1,000 generations. So think about it. Hey, here's Chad. And Chad is starting this blessing through Allie and her inheritance. And so Chad has a blessing. And I am taking in my generation, with 100 years I live, I am passing that on to Allie. And then Allie is 999. And she's adding to the blessing. So you realize the blessings in your family are greater than the curses. And the curses that come after your life try to snuff out the inheritance and the blessing that God has given your family. All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going, because we got to get to the verse. Verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Okay? Every place the sole of your foot has tread upon, I have given you. Interesting. So again, now talk about this and think Joshua, not just from a historical perspective, but think about it as a spiritual reality. See, God is calling the church out of the wilderness into the promised land. See, God is calling the Church of America out of wandering wilderness, not being effective in our cities, not really making an impact. See, he's calling us out of that, and he's calling us into the promised land, that everything God has given us in this land, he wants to do that. He's also doing that in your life. See, God's calling you out of wilderness and wandering, and God says, I have a dream, I have a desire, I have a plan and a destiny for your life, and I want to do something in your life. And he says, wherever you put your foot, you will tread on the land. That is interesting language. The sole of your foot. Isn't that interesting? You look fascinated. Okay, the sole of your foot. So what is he referring to? Well, if you go back into the Hebrew word, it actually means the sole of your foot, and it actually means your arch. So you got to see this. And the word actually means, okay, so you see the sole of my foot right here? Do you see this arch? Can you see it? Yeah. And these are beautiful feet, by the way. You're bringing good news, right? If you ever want to freak out Jeremiah, you know how you do it? Show him your feet. That's right. Someone knows him. Show him your feet. He'll be freaked out. He'll be like, quit. Stop right now. So look at the soul, and the word soul actually means bend. Okay? So you see how I have an arch? It's a bend. Okay? So the sole of my feet. If you go back into that Hebrew word, listen to this. If you go back into the root of that Hebrew word, okay, because the word actually has, it has a root to it. If you go back into the root of that word, it means to bend, and it means to bow low. So he's saying, okay, hey, Joshua, I'm going to give you the land, and wherever you put your sole of your foot, the arch of your foot, okay, wherever you put your foot, you're going to tread on whatever's in the land. And the word soul means to bend, and it actually means to bow low. Give you a couple of places this is used in the scripture. It's used in Psalm, look at this, Psalm 145:14. Come with me. Or if you want to, you can rest in Joshua because we're going to come back there. Psalm 145:15. Listen to this. So the sole of your foot. Psalm 145, verse 13. Oh. Talking about the kingdom. Because again, he uses physical imagery to talk about a spiritual reality. So listen to what he says in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord, Psalm 145:14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raise up all who are bowed down. The word bowed down is the root word of the word soul. S-O-L-E, not S-O-U-L, but S-O-L-E. So what he's saying here is, Joshua, the sole of your foot is going to go into the land, and you're going to tread on the land. And I think it was a physical thing. He wanted them to take their feet and go into the physical land and place their physical feet. But there's also a spiritual reality here. The way Joshua is gaining authority or dominion over the new promised land is he's taking the sole of his feet and he's stepping into the promised land. How are you going to gain dominion in the kingdom? It is through the sole of your feet, and the root word means to be bowed down. It means humility. It literally means my soul is bowed down to the Lord. See, I'm going to take the promised land by keeping my soul bowed down before the Lord. As I live in a posture of humility, I can tread in the land. You realize that's totally opposite of the worldly thinking. We think, hey, we're going to take the land. So we got to puff up. We got to put on our armor. We got to fight, which we do those things. But it's not out of our strength. It's out of our humility. It is out of the posturing before Jesus. As we posture ourselves before him, we have authority and power to tread in the land. You realize this is a reality in your own life. If you say, hey, listen, there's things in my life that I wish I had victory over. What we say in the world's perspective is, hey, suck it up. Try harder. Do this. Do that. Work harder. Pray more. Read your Bible. And we give you all these activities to try to. But you realize in order for you to have true victory, you've got to humble yourself before the Lord, and it's in the humility that you'll find victory. So if you have a pattern or something in your life that is continuing to dominate you, it's not try harder, it's not discipline yourself, it's not those things. You need to swallow your pride. You need to get rid of your pride and literally humble yourself before God. That's why he says in James, confession will bring healing. Who loves to confess? Who loves to weep and have like snot running out your nose? I try to stay out of those situations. I try to look like I got it together. You come up to me today, I say, hey, I'm good. I don't have any problems. My world's perfect. Instead of, oh, could I be vulnerable with you? Could I tell you what's going on in my heart? Could I tell you that this is an area of my life that I need you to hold me accountable? Because I can't do it by myself. I need you, and we need each other. And if we would let the walls break down in our lives, the walls of I got it together, the walls that I have to be perfect, the walls that I can't have any problems because I'm the evangelist, and so I've got to be perfect, you realize that's actually pride. Because I'm showing you, and it's fig leaf stuff. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid. And when we puff up, we're just hiding. And what would it look like if we just said, hey, I'm humbling myself. I'm humbling myself before the Lord, and I'm humbling myself before Pastor Jim, and I just want to tell you this is what's going on. And it's very vulnerable and it's very intimate when you open up your chest and your soul and you tell people what's going on in your world, but it's in the midst of those moments you find healing. And you'll begin to tread on things. Oh, look at your neighbor. Say, are you ready? Are you ready? All right. One more. Just stay Psalm 146. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Psalm 146, 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. So if you live in a posture of humility, God will raise you up. Okay? One more story, real quick. You know the story, and I won't read through it because for the sake of time. But it's Joshua 5, 13 through 15. Go home this afternoon and read it. But it's a picture of humility. Joshua comes. He's walking along. He's got a little pride. They took down Jericho. Or they hadn't taken down Jericho. But they came across the Jordan River. It was a miracle. So he's like, hey, we're doing pretty good, right? So he's got his sword out. See, you would never do this in your life, right? Oh, yeah, I'm doing good. I got sanctified. I got saved. Oh, doing good. I'm not going to have any problems the rest of my life. You realize humility, confession, repentance brings healing. So Joshua's there. Joshua's got a sword out. He's walking along, feeling pretty good, strutting his stuff. All of a sudden, he sees this guy. This guy's got a sword out. Joshua says, hey, you for me or against me? Whose side you on? Because I'm going to take this sword, and we're going to have war. The angel of the Lord, which I believe is an epiphany of Jesus. I believe it was Jesus. Jesus is there. And Jesus says, listen, I got my own side. I'm not on your side, and I'm not on the enemy's side. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm on God's side. And immediately, he looks at Joshua, and what does he say? Joshua falls to his feet. What does he do? He bows down before the Lord. It's our picture of victory in the Christian world. And so he bows down before the Lord. And as he bows down before the Lord, the Lord tells him what? Take off your shoes or sandals. Why? The sole of your foot. The arch of your foot. Why? Because what you're doing right now in this physical demonstration is a spiritual reality that you're about ready to tread on Jericho. Because you're bowed down. Right. You're submitted. Look at your neighbor and say, do you want to take Selma, Indiana? Look at your neighbor. Say, do you want to see revival come to the city of Muncie? Amen. Do you think he could do it? Amen. Do you remember Nineveh? Amen. 120,000 souls? Amen. Didn't know their left arm from the right arm? God saved them. What if I told you he wanted to do that today? God hasn't changed. Amen. That's right. Okay, we got to keep going. Let's keep going. So notice what he says. Every place that the sole of your foot... So remember, the sole of your foot's that arch. It means to bow down in the spirit. It means to be humble. It means to be smitten and surrendered to the Lord. And then notice what it says. Your foot will tread upon the things I've given you. The word tread is such an interesting word. The word tread, and I know we're Nazarenes, so we might not know what tread means in this context, but in the Old Testament, what they do is they used to take grapes, and they would put them actually in a pit, and they would squash the grapes for wine. But anyways, so they would put them in the pit, and they'd squash the grapes. And it wasn't that they would squash the grapes, they actually would tread on the grapes. It was almost like the little grape there, and that was actually probably a little bigger grape, the grape there in the pit, literally the guy who's ever squashing them, he's treading upon the grapes, and he's taking those things, and they're under his feet, and he has authority and dominion and power over them, and he's treading on them, and he's squashing them. And so what he tells Joshua is, hey, I'm going to take your soles of your feet as you live in a posture of spiritual humility, as you live in a posture of openness, as you live in a posture of submission and surrender before the Lord, you will literally tread on the things of this land. Amen. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Turn with me to Psalm 91. You guys know this, you know this psalm. It's such a powerful psalm. Psalm 91. Oh, I got 10 minutes. Psalm 91. Starting in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jump all the way down to verse... We'll go to verse 12. Or we'll go to verse 11. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands, we put the word there, in hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample under your feet. So what is he saying in the psalm? Hey, when you live in this posture of his presence, when you live with your soul and your spirit bowed before him as the sole of your feet step into the land, you will tread upon the lion. And he's not talking about a real lion. Because whoever goes and jumps on a lion, you don't ever see that. That's not what he's talking about. It's a spiritual reality. Because who is the enemy after your soul? How is he described? He's a roaring lion. And what he says, hey, if you live in a posture of submission and surrender, you will tread upon the lion. The enemy will be under your feet. He will have no right to your life, not only your life, but he'll have no right to the land that you possess. And not only the lion, and he describes other demonic things. The adder and the cobra and all these things. He begins to describe them, and he says, you will tread upon them. One of my favorite stories of this is when, and this is in 1 Samuel, I don't have time to take you through it, but when the Philistines grabbed the Ark of God, and the Ark of God represented the presence of God, and they brought it into the camp, and they set it in the temple of Dagon. You remember this? Yeah. And Dagon, this false idol, was there, and they brought in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, nothing can stand. That's why it says, one day, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. And it's not a forced thing. It's, hey, I'm going to see Jesus for who he truly is, and I can't help but get on my face because he has all power and authority and dominion, and I bow before him. And so they got this Dagon idol, and so they set it up, and they take the Ark of God, and they don't know what they got, and they got the presence of God in the form, in the very place where this idol used to reign. And people would come and worship this idol. And the presence of God is in the room. And the priests come in the next day. Guess where they find the idol? It literally had tipped over. And they walk in and the idol's on the ground. Because nothing can stand in the presence of God. Even the 24 elders around the throne, Revelation chapter 4, they're on their face. Then the next day, so what do? They put the idol up. They say, hey, we're putting that thing back up. Wonder why it fell down. Must have been a wind in the building. So, hey. So the next day they come in, guess what? That idol's on the ground, and the idol's hands and the idol's feet is cut off, and literally it's just a torso now, and the idol has been smashed in the presence of God. And it says this, to this day, the priests of Dagon would not tread on the threshold of the temple. See, the enemy can never tread over you unless you give him permission. You were created to walk in victory. You were created to walk in victory in your own life. And you were created to walk in victory in such a way that people were drawn to you and say, hey, how did you get that victory? And you say, well, this is how I got my victory. I stay in the presence of the Lord. See, I stay bowed down before him. See, my spirit is bowed down before him in humility. And it has nothing to do with how great Chad is. It has nothing to do with how Chad can preach. It has nothing to do with, oh man, this is how he stays. See, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do that my posture is bowed down before the King. My posture is bowed down before him. And when I bow down before him in humility and surrender and submission, I have authority over the enemy to tread upon him. Not just in my life. And this is where we stop. See, we come and we experience salvation. And we're like, woo! And then that kind of wears off. And then we come and we experience sanctification. Woo! Another encounter. And that kind of wears off. And what happens in our life, we say, oh, we got victory. And yeah, you can have victory too. But I contend, you're not just getting victory in your life. It's not just because, like, God says, hey, I love you so much, I want you to have victory, which I do believe he loves you and wants you to have victory, but that victory is not for you. That victory is actually for others. And when you get victory in your own life, then you can release victory in other people's life. And then what would happen if you got a victorious people who met every Sunday morning, said, hey, I got victory in my life. And when you don't have victory in your life, you live in submission and surrender. You say, hey, pastor, I'm standing up in the middle of service and I want to say, hey, I messed up and I just want to confess and I want to repent because I don't want the enemy to have any room, any doors, any windows in my life. So, hey, I will humble myself before the body. And I will confess and I will repent. Why? Because the only way I can have victory over the enemy is through literally ripping my chest open, saying, this is what's going on. And if you walk enough in that, I contend your family will come to Jesus through what they see. That's the promise. That's the sole of your feet. I start treading on what my wife's walking through. People come up to me all the time and say, hey, will you pray for my spouse? No, but I'll pray for you. Because I contend if you truly have victory in your life, your spouse will get healed. Because the kingdom is like yeast through the bread. You can't stop it. So if I live in confession and repentance, humility, I'll begin to tread on the enemy. And I'll begin to have influence in the land. And what's the land God's given me? My spouse. What's the lands God given me? My children. I'm not going to lose them. My grandchildren. That's the lands God's given me. An actual physical location, 1613 East Blairmont Drive. I've got boundaries of my land. That land's mine. And that land is the Lord's. And anybody who comes on my land will experience freedom in life. Why? Because me and my wife are living in submission and surrender. And we're treading upon the enemy. And when people come to our house, they'll get radically delivered and set free without us ever saying a word. Because there's an atmosphere of our land. Our land is healed so people can be healed. And then I'm going to begin to ask the Lord, what's the boundaries of my neighborhood? Are you giving me my neighbor's house? See, could I extend to my neighbor? See, could I experience the victory? And could I begin to minister to my neighbor? And I wonder, God, if you could give me a whole city block. And I wonder, Just because I'm there on the city block and I'm living in submission and surrender, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. That wherever I set the sole of my feet, the Lord called me to this. I would prayer walk my neighborhood. Why? Because wherever I set my feet, the land is mine. And so I'm beginning to stake out boundary and asking the Lord to increase my boundaries in the neighborhood where I can begin to influence others, that they can begin to experience freedom from the enemy and they can walk in all God created them to be. And what if you got these wild and crazy people who are living victorious in their own life, not out of their strength, but out of their humility, and they began to gather on a Sunday morning, and they began to gather in a region, and all of a sudden the land began to be healed because there's a people who are called by His name. There's a people who live in confession. There's a people who live in repentance. And you would say, well, I don't have anything to confess and repent right now, but if the Lord brings something up, I'll do it. But I want to begin to confess and repent for my spouse, for my children. God, I want to stand in the gap and confess and repent. And then what if we could begin to confess and repent for Selma, Indiana? What if we could begin to confess and repent for the things and the idols that have been set up in Muncie, Indiana? Do you think God could really begin to heal the land?
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
What if you and I could become city takers? Just like Jonah. What if that was a reality? How does it start? Right here.
Amen.
It's got to start here. Because I'm going to tell you, this world is looking for authentic. This next generation that's arising, they won't settle for fake. They won't. Do you realize that literally inside God put in the DNA of this next generation a sense of justice, a sense of impacting their community, an impact in their city? God has put that in the DNA of who they are. But the enemy's twisted that. And there's false justice and there's all these false movements which are just a twisting of what God has put inside of them. Because they want to see a city saved. They want to see the transformation that's happened in my life go out of my life, affect my family, and then to begin to affect my neighborhood, and then begin to affect my city.
Amen.
If you're in for that, come this week. If you're not, come back next Sunday. Because that's what we're running after. And I want it to start in you. Because if it doesn't start in us, it doesn't matter. We can, well, we're Christian, we love Jesus, we love Jesus. But if we're not changing anybody, what are we really doing? We're just meeting on Sunday morning. Check it off the list. We're meeting on Sunday morning just to make ourselves feel better. I'm not interested in that. I want to see Muncie, Portland, Dunkirk, this whole region. I want to see it transformed by the presence of God. And I want to see the idols and the strongholds that have operated in this region for so long. I want to see them fall, just like the idol of Dagon fell before the presence of God. I want to see a people of God who are so carrying the presence that the idols of this region will literally fall before the Lord. Jesus, oh, come on, we need this. Come on, Jesus, we need this. And Jesus, we know it starts with us. Jesus, it starts with you and I. And you coming in my life and looking at the soles of my feet. And saying, Chad, it's in the submission. It's in the surrender. It's in the vulnerability. It's in the walls breaking down in your life. That transformation is going to happen to your spouse. And Jesus, when I get real with you and I expose and say, hey, this is what's going on in my world. It's at that place that you bring freedom, you bring life, you bring healing, you bring wholeness. But Jesus, I believe that just the church is bored. Because, Father, we've come, we've hit our head on the altar, and we just are bored. And we're like, Jesus, we know you live inside of us, but I want to contend that the Lord wants to take us deeper. So he doesn't want us just to come on Sunday morning. So it's not just a Sunday morning thing. A Sunday morning thing is a celebration of all that he's doing through the week. And when victorious Christians gather together in the submission and surrender and confession and repentance before the Lord, and they get sanctified, and the fire of God comes and just cleanses and sanctifies and breaks the demonic strongholds in our life, we can begin to tread on those. And we can begin to have victory over those. Jesus says, you do the work in our lives that we couldn't pull off. So, Father, I ask that you would strip our pride. Strip our pride from us. As a church, who cares how big we get? Who cares what it looks like? I don't care what we sing. Jesus, as long as we can sing about you, and I can stay in a submission and surrender, I give you permission to start with me. Rip me open. Speak to me. I want to live in that posture, and not even to tread, but I know as I live in that posture, I'm going to begin to tread upon things. I'm going to begin to see victory in my own life. Not only in my own life, but I'm going to see victory in my spouse's life. I'm going to see victory in my children's life. I'm going to see victory in my grandchildren's life as I posture myself before you. Come on, Jesus. Could we as a church see victory in this region? Could we as a church see victory in Selma? Maybe 1,000 people. Father, could you come and sweep through this town, and could you send revival? Oh, could you send revival? Could you transform? Oh, could you transform every home? And Jesus, it's okay if they don't all come here. We're good with it. As long as they're in your kingdom, Jesus. As just seeing you as Lord. Jesus, I want that. And so Jesus, could you start with you and I? Could you start with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are. I just want to speak this. We're created to live free. We're created to live victorious. And it's not through the hiding. It's not through putting on fig leaves. It's not through, I got it all together. It's through confession and repentance. And so this morning, I'm just going to confess to you, the body of Christ. There's two times in my life in the last 2 years that the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And I was pressing in for things. I was believing for things. I was believing for city. I just was believing for things. And God came in my life and he spoke very clearly. And in both situations, they didn't end the way I thought they were going to end. And I didn't really understand it. And so this last week at the conference, I was just sitting before the Lord and I was weeping. And the Lord just told me, Chad, you were angry because you didn't understand what I was saying. And you're shrinking back. You're moving into unbelief. Not unbelief in who Jesus is, but unbelief in that I can do great miracles. I can save a city. And so, Chad, I want you to press back in for the things that are beyond you. And so I just sat before the Lord and just wept. And I went before my brothers, a couple of very close ones, and I just confessed to him. I said, I wasn't living in rebellion. I wasn't living in secret sin. But I was shrinking back because of fear. I don't want to shrink back because of fear. I want to live open. I want to live repentant. I want to live in a place where my wife is transformed because of the presence of God that I carry. I want to live in a place where my daughter, Allie, is transformed because of the presence of God that I carry. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of the same things. I'm tired of the old patterns. I'm tired of not having victories in areas of my life. And so maybe you are like me this morning, and maybe you want to press in. The beautiful thing is we have this altar. And an altar is so significant because an altar, you got to come and you got to bow down. And it's the sole of your foot stuff. And so maybe this morning the Lord's speaking to you and you say, hey, I'm in for this. And God, search me and know me, because we're going to build on this. So altar's open. If you'd like to respond, if you would like to come, we're just going to spend some moments seeking, responding, confessing, repenting, asking God, hey, we're going to stay low. So if you want to come, altar's open, come on up, seek with us.